Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and I am going to read three short verses, 43 through 45. So if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning as we read Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse number 43. These are the words of Jesus. He's speaking to an awful lot of people, mostly Pharisees and the Jewish ruling people. He says this: When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot that we can learn about wicked generations and a lot that we can learn about this scripture text here today. So, Father, once again, I just pray that our minds will be open, our hearts will be open to maybe some new truths that you want to share with us here today about these impure spirits and these unoccupied houses. Father, may I help explain what this passage means, but may your scripture ring true in our hearts and in our minds today. As always, to you be the glory, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Matthew 12, verses 43 and 45. And we're in this journey through the New Testament in 2019. And today we pause from all of our scripture reading that we have. We're going to pause for these three short little verses, Matthew 12, 43 through 45. And today we're going to examine this unoccupied house that Jesus talks about. And actually, today's lesson, if you were with us last week, today's lesson is actually an extension of last week's lesson on miracles and their purpose. So if you were here with us last week, this one was just sound like part two of last week. If you weren't here with us last week, I suggest you go home and listen to last week's message. All of my sermons are up on the Beech Grove website, and you can do that. The first thing we need to do, and I'm going to take a giant step backwards here for a second. The first thing that every Christian really needs to do is, how do we properly interpret Scripture? Well, there's many, many improper ways of doing it, obviously. And there's many different rules to proper Scripture interpretation. And today, this morning, we're going to learn one of those rules. There's many rules. We're going to learn one of those rules, and we're going to apply this rule to our scripture text, these three verses here this morning. And it's our first fill in the blank in our bulletin. And the first fill in the blank says this. What is the rule? It's called the 2020 rule, or passage context. Passage context. Now, the reason I need to explain this, I need to explain this rule so I can better explain those three verses of Scripture. And what does this rule tell us? It tells us this, and I have it up here on the board. This rule tells us that we must look at the Scripture text 20 verses before our subject text. In other words, go at least 20 verses before verse 43 and 20 verses after. Why? In other words, we want to see what is the complete context of the Scripture. We, in most cases, we should never just take one little verse and take it and let it stand on its own. Because there's another rule that says this, and we won't cover this one today, but another rule that says this: Scripture interprets Scripture. Right. Scripture interprets Scripture. And we'll get to that one probably one of these Sundays. But for today, we're going to talk a little bit about the 2020 rule, the passage context rule, and see how it applies to our reading from Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. In our text, there's a couple key words, a couple key things. Jesus talks about, one, an unoccupied house, So what is that? He's talking about unclean spirits. He's talking about a wicked generation. And he's talking about several other things. So what? Why does he say this? What has happened before verse 43 that leads him to say what he says in these three verses? So let's apply the rule of context and see what happens. In this case, and in some cases, you have to go back as far as you need to go back. Maybe sometimes one verse. In this case, we're going to go all the way back to verse number 22 of Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus, in that verse, he heals a blind man, a man who's been blind and mute. And it's at this point, in verse 22, and then we're going to kind of work our way towards verse 43. It's at this time that some people are wondering, could this man Jesus, could he be the Messiah? Could he be, and they call him, could he be the son of David? They've witnessed the miracles. And they're starting to connect those dots of salvation, those dots to the Messiah. But when they start affirming this, could he be the Messiah? You have this other group of people called the Pharisees. And this is not sitting well with the ruling class. They don't like the attention going to this man, Jesus. So what happens after Jesus does the miracle? Well, you know, there's a group of people back then called the Pharisees. We're all familiar with them. Does this sound familiar? Maybe in some way, shape, or form. No matter what Jesus said or did, the Pharisees would say just the opposite. Of course, we don't see that going on in politics today now, do we? Of course we don't. But whatever Jesus says, they would say the opposite. They even go as far as saying that he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. Well, the Pharisees believe that Jesus is demon-possessed. So some, like Nicodemus, they might have a clue he's from God because he's doing these wonderful, miraculous things. But the others who don't like him, who actually hate him, think that he's demon-possessed. And he's doing these miracles by the power of demons. And by saying this, they are committing the unpardonable sin. So where is this progression going here? And let me just give you. We go from verse 22. Jesus does a true miracle. There's a true miracle of Jesus. And then right after that, Jesus is now being accused of being demon-possessed. And then from there, it goes to step number three. The Pharisees, Jesus kind of tells them, you have committed the unpardonable sin here, guys. Because you're attributing the works of God to Satan. Oh, that's a no-no. You can't do that. And now we go to step number four. The Pharisees and the scribes, our Bible tells us, they are demanding a sign. Give me a sign, they say. Personally, I don't know exactly what they were looking for because they had just seen a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. He was just healed. I don't know what they were looking for. Maybe they were looking for something far greater. I don't know. But how does Jesus' response to this demand of a sign? He says this, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Yet no sign is going to be given but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. In other words, Jesus is saying this. I'm going to try to paraphrase Jesus kind of in a secular way. He's saying this. Guys, you want a sign? I've just given you a sign. It was a miracle. And here, not too much longer, I'm going to give you another sign. And it's going to be the sign of Jonah. Because you're going to crucify me. And I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. And I'm going to rise from the dead. The sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But he will be resurrected. Just as the whale vomited out Jonah, the grave is going to give up Jesus Christ. That will be the sign. So here we go with this whole sign thing again. And we talked about signs last week. Just a little refresher. What is a sign? A sign is something that gives us direction of some sort. And we concluded this last week. The miracles of Jesus were signs that pointed to fulfilled prophecy. And that prophecy pointed to the Messiah. And that Messiah was going to save his people from their sins. And he was going to do that through the death, through his death, and through his resurrection. So you got a bunch of dots there that needed to be connected. And the connection is starting to be made by some of these people. But the Pharisees would have nothing to do with this. Nothing at all. Why? Because sometimes people are just too blind to see the obvious. Their hatred was too great. And do you ever notice that sometimes some people just don't want to see the truth? They don't. So what does Jesus do? Jesus throws the judgment and condemnation right on those who are seeking signs. And he gives some examples. And he says this. He says, all those who repented at Nineveh, and our Bible tells us in the book of Jonah chapter 4, it was approximately 120,000 people. Now that's a revival. Boy, that's good. Yeah, I'd like to preach that one day. It says that they found God. They found God. They repented through the preaching of Jonah. But those people, those same people who repented, will condemn an unbelieving generation who only seek signs. Then Jesus gives a second example. He says, the queen of the south, who was the queen of Sheba, who went to visit Solomon, she found the true God through Solomon, and she will condemn an unbelieving generation who only seek signs. So now we've built our way up to, we know the context of what's building up to verses 43 and 45. It has something to do with people seeking signs, but not seeking the true God. They want this, but they don't want this. So what is Jesus saying about those who seek signs? And what's the analogy and what's the connection between that and this unoccupied house? How do you put all that together? Well, let me try to help explain that best that I can. Let's throw people into two groups. There are those who see the signs and they follow the signs and they start connecting the dots. That's a good group. And there, on the other hand, there are those who just demand the signs. Now, I got to fill in the blank. The second fill in the blank would say this. Those who demand signs only desire the signs. They do not want the true God. They only want the signs. That's all they want. So how do these verses here, 43 through 45, relate to those who are demanding these signs? Here's the best explanation that I can give you. A sign-seeking generation, be it at the time of Jesus or today, they stop at the miracles. They stop with the signs. That's all they demand, so that's all they desire. They don't want God. They don't want Jesus. And they certainly don't want the Holy Spirit. They want the signs. They want that experience. They want only what the miracles can deliver. And no more. They demanded the signs. They desired the signs. They even witnessed the signs. But they never connected the dots that led them to the Messiah. And that is why their house remains unoccupied. Because they believe the signs will fill their house. Newsflash, people. Signs in and of themselves do not fill our houses. But their thirst for signs has been quenched, but it was never replaced with anything else. It was never replaced with Jesus. It was never replaced with salvation. It was never replaced with repentance. And it was never replaced by the person becoming a new creation in Christ. But the owner of that house believes it has been swept clean because they've had their sign experience. But unfortunately, their house remains unoccupied. And now, Jesus tells us that that person now who thinks that their house has been filled with something which is really filled with nothing, now that person is ripe for that spirit to come on back and bring along with it seven other spirits. And the Bible says seven that are even more evil, more wicked than the first. And now this unbeliever has become worse than what it was in the beginning. And why is that? Because a sign cannot fill the void that only God can fill. Okay? A sign in and of itself cannot fill a void that only God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can fill. So now this person not only has that evil spirit back again, now there's seven others. And the situation is now worse. And unfortunately, that unbeliever, that natural man as we call him, will continually be desiring more and more and more signs because the ones they just witnessed are no longer satisfying. No longer satisfying. It's getting like getting that new toy at Christmas time. You get that new toy you've always wanted, and you finally get it, and you play with it, and you play with it for about 3 days, and it gets thrown in the closet, and you want what? Something new. Don't you? Same with the people who desire these signs. The signs now have to become more spectacular. I have to see more and more greater things. Sounds like what the Pharisees wanted, wasn't it? They just saw a man who was blind and mute get healed. But that wasn't good enough. They need to see the spectacular. They need to see all the health and all the wealth. And they need to see all the prosperity. And they want all their physical cures. And they want their financial freedom. And they want out of their credit card debt. And they want a better job. And they want perfect relationships. And they want power and authority. And they want a nice house and a nice neighborhood. And they want well-behaved children. And they want a new car. And some of them even want a new spouse. And they want money. And they want their favorite sports team to win the championship. And they want self-esteem. And they want all their problems to go away. And their cry is this: give me these things as a sign, Lord. And then I might believe. Then I might believe. And that's what they say. But that's really not what they mean. Here's what they believe. I demand all these signs. And you better give them to me. But please do not give me a Lord and a Savior. I prefer to be the master of my own life. I prefer to leave my house unoccupied. Well, folks, I do not ever want to bear the responsibility for this to happen to an unbeliever because I told them to seek the signs and experiences before I ever told them that they were sinners in need of a Savior. One's the gospel, and the other is not. Shame on me if I get those priorities backwards. But we have too many people today. So let's bring us up to the 21st century. We have too many people today, many who even call themselves Christians, and I'll even give them the benefit of the doubt, who demand signs. That's what their ministry is all about. That's what their Christianity is all about. You get some who say this, give me the sign of speaking in tongues, which is a sign. And you must speak in tongues if you want to be, according to T.D. Jakes, a real Christian, or if you want to be an elevated Christian, you got to have that sign of speaking in tongues. Or you must believe that Benny Hinn and other people like him are miracle workers, so go to their conventions and get healed. Or the third one, how about let's invite a prophet to this church, and so he or she can go and tell us and give us some fresh divine revelation, which is another sign. Give us the signs. And that's all some people desire. Signs. The signs. They don't want a Lord. They don't want a Savior. They don't want to be repentant. They don't want to be obedient. Just give me the stuff, because that's all I want. And in doing so, their house remains unoccupied. Jesus condemns those who seek signs. It's that simple, my friends. And that's why I am what they call a cessationist. There's two trains of thought, a cessationist and a continuationist. I'm a cessationist. I believe and I teach that the sign gifts, tongues, prophecy, interpreting tongues, and workers of miracles have ceased at the end of the apostolic age, and they are no longer necessary. They have served their purpose. Does that mean I don't believe God does miracles? Of course God still does miracles. I just don't believe Benny Hinn does miracles or anybody like him. So why not? Why don't I believe these things? Give you a really good simple answer, and I think you know it. Because all the signs that we need today are found right here. This is all we need. If you need any more than this, then I don't know what else you're looking for. Because if you're looking for more than this, let me throw you in the category of being a Pharisee. Because that's exactly what they were doing. They were looking for more than what is found right here. In this book, we can read about all the signs that have already been given. We have them. They've been given to us. And we have the scripture that connects the dots between the miracles, those signs, and the prophecy, and the Messiah, and the forgiveness of sins, and the cross, and the resurrection. We have that all right in front of us. And we know all those signs point to that Messiah who came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Yes. And to save his people from their sins through his death and resurrection. But friends, let me tell you, there are those out there where that is just not enough. They gotta have the signs. Jesus says this, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And when signs are all you seek, you leave your house unoccupied. And when you do, you better be careful of what just might creep in. Instead of seeking signs, how about if we seek the Lord? How about if we seek Jesus? How about if we seek repentance? How about if we seek obedience? How about if we seek the fruit of the Spirit? How about if we seek righteousness? Yeah, there's a lot of good things right there. That's what we need to be seeking. Not the stuff. Let's seek him. Because Jesus will save their people, save his people from their sins. And my friends, once that miracle has happened in your life, you don't need nothing else. That's as good as it gets. Let's pray.